seek to understand truth. Lord, we are thankful for the example of Paul's life, his faithfulness, his commitment. Lord, I pray that as your people, we would be found faithful. To what you've called us to do. Lord, speak to us, Lord. Energize your people. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you remember Paul received Christ as his Lord and Savior on that dramatic conversion that he had on the road to Damascus. Jesus met him, changed his life. Paul was about 30 years old at the time. It was about 35 AD, and Jesus completely transformed the life of Paul. He turned him from the chief persecutor of the church into one of the most effective propagators of the church. Paul would spend the next 33 years of his life serving Christ, making a difference. Remember, he traveled over 10,000 miles during his missionary journeys. He planted and established at least 14 local churches. He wrote 13 letters that made it into the New Testament. He led countless souls to Christ, and through all of that, he suffered greatly and paid the price. He's no doubt the most committed Christian missionary pastor apologist who has ever lived. One Christian historian writes, "Paul is the most important human being who ever lived." He led the church into a worldwide movement, formulated its theology, and shaped its destiny. Without Paul or someone like him, the infant church would not have grown into the spiritual and intellectual maturity which changed the course of history. Nobody served Christ like Paul did. And then in 68 AD, Paul paid the ultimate price. He was beheaded as a martyr at the hands of Emperor Nero. And this letter, 2 Timothy, is the last letter that he wrote before facing that event. He writes this letter from a dungeon cell in Rome. He writes this letter knowing that he is about to leave planet Earth. They really are his last words. And look how he views his ministry, his life, and his upcoming martyrdom. Look at verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Boy, I hope we could all say something like that at the end of our lives as we get ready to exit planet Earth. I want you to notice how Paul viewed his martyrdom, how he viewed his death. I mean, he writes this knowing he's about to die. You would think he would write, "Everyone he knows, send help, SOS, right? I mean, he's about to die, and certainly he had some fear and trepidation with that. I mean, that's human. But notice how he chose to look at his martyrdom, his death. He saw his martyrdom as a poured out drink offering. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul saw his death as an offering. as one last final willing sacrifice. You know, if you study the drink offering in the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament sacrificial system, the drink offering was sort of like the finishing touch on all the other sacrifices. So they would sacrifice animals. You'd bring a bull, a lamb, or a goat. This animal was slaughtered, placed on the altar of burnt offering, burned up. And then after that, a grain offering was placed on top. And then the final step was a poured out drink offering, a wine offering. It was like the finishing touch. It completed the sacrifice. And I think what Paul is saying here is, my whole life has been a living sacrifice. And I'm honored, privileged, to offer my actual life as a finishing touch. I think that's incredible. I think that Paul, when he got saved, made a decision. He told the Lord, you can have my life. I'm going to follow you with everything that I have. Take my life, consume it. Use me any way that you want. His whole life was a sacrifice. And then at the end, he was honored. That's so convicting to me to see like your martyrdom as the cherry on top. The icing on the cake. That should be so convicting to us as Christians. Because my brother and sister in Christ, we should be sacrificing for the Lord. We should live a life of sacrifice. In fact, Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. Every Christian should live a sacrificial life, willing to sacrifice time, energy, resources. And Paul says it's your reasonable service. It's like considering everything that Christ has done for you, it's reasonable. You know what's unreasonable? It's unreasonable not to live a life of sacrifice as a Christian. Paul saw his martyrdom, his death, as something to complete a lifelong service of sacrifice. I want you to notice also how he looks at his death here in verse 6. He calls it the time of my departure is at hand. I love that. He says, my departure, I'm departing. I'm going on a journey. I'm catching a flight to heaven. I love this word in the Greek, analuo, translated departure. Ana denotes separation. Luo means to loose away, to up loose. That's what death is. It's a loosing. It's a releasing. The word is used in many contexts by folks in the ancient world. It was a seaman's word. It meant the unloosing of a ship, the anchors release, the ropes are untied, the ship sails off. That's what death is, sailing into heavenly bliss. It's a traveler's expression. It was used when they would take down the tents. Loose the tents. Fold the tents. The journey continues. That's what death is for the Christian. It's a departure. It's not the end. Death is not a period, but a comma in the story of life. When a believer dies, we often say that, you know, he died or he passed away. I think a better way to frame it would be to say he moved. He moved. He journeyed, he departed. The plowman used this word. the farmer. They used it when they unyoked a team of oxen that had been working in the fields all day, just working. And at the end of the day, they're loosed from the yoke and they go to rest. The jailer used this word to speak of taking the shackles off of a prisoner, freeing them, setting them free. Paul, who worked so hard for the Lord all of his life and suffered so greatly, at the end here says, I'm going to be released. I'm going to go to rest. I'm going to be free. It's a releasing. So then, for the Christian, death is laying down the burden in order to rest. It's laying aside the shackles in order to be free. It's striking camp in order to take up residence in the heavenly places. It's casting off the ropes which bind us to this world in order to set sail on the voyage which ends in the presence of God. Who shall fear it? You know, if you're a Christian here this morning, that's your hope. And many of us have loved ones in Christ who have died. Maybe some of you recently. Maybe some of you have a loved one right now who's dying. Take great, great comfort in these promises. Their work's over. They're going to rest. They're going into their heavenly home. And my brother and sister in Christ, your affection for heaven should cause you to work hard here. You know, Paul, when he gets to heaven, he's like, man, I left it all on the field. I did it all. I worked hard. I'm not ashamed of anything. It should motivate us. Charles Simeon wrote, and I love this illustration. He said, one time it was my privilege to watch the ascent of a balloon. It was bound to the earth by many cords. As the process of filling it with gas began, it struggled to get free. The first line was cut, and immediately that side was lifted up from the earth. Then the second and third ropes were loosened, and finally the others. When the last cord was snapped, the balloon rose majestically towards the heavens, showing the high destination for which it struggled to get free. What an image that is. And he says, I thought to myself, that's the picture of the attitude I should possess as a Christian. One whose affection is set on heaven, in proportion as my heart is filled with the Holy Spirit's presence, I will demonstrate my aspiration and earnest longing for an eternal inheritance. As one by one the carnal cords are cut that bind my soul to earth, it will rise in its affection to heaven where it so greatly desires to be. Paul viewed his martyrdom kind of like retirement, rest forever. The journey to heavenly bliss. And then notice what else he's doing as he's sitting in that dungeon cell. He's looking back over his life. He's looking back over his experience. And notice what he says in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. No regrets. That's an amazing thing to be able to say. I fought the good fight. He likens the Christian life to an athletic fight, like a boxing match or UFC or a wrestling match, a fight. And by the way, that's a good way to see the Christian life. The Christian life is a fight. If you really, really follow Christ wholeheartedly in this world, it will be war. It'll be a fight. There will be all kinds of opposition that you will run into. Jesus said, the world will persecute you just as it persecuted me. And there are many people in this world that will hate you and persecute you and seek to silence you. And never forget that behind the scenes, it's those invisible, evil, dark forces influencing. Paul says in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul looked back on his life and said, it was war. It was a fight. But I fought well. I was punched, but I threw some punches. I was almost pinned. But I fought hard. And Paul did fight, man. You read his life, everywhere he went, two things happened: revivals and riots. Usually both at the same time. The imprisoning, the beatings, stoned, left for dead. And at the end of his life, man, I fought. I fought the good fight. He says in verse 7, I have finished the race. He likened the Christian life to a race. And that's many times he would use that analogy. And again, that's a great illustration for what it's like to live the Christian life. It's a race. Now, keep in mind, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. Christian life is not a, man, you go out of the gates and you run real fast for a while and then you stop. Now, the Christian life is a long, arduous marathon. Now, I got to tell you, I've never run a marathon, and I will never run a marathon. I've never had any desire to run unless it's after a ball or something in team sports. So I have no personal expertise or experience on the subject of running a marathon, but so I'm told. When you run in a marathon, you go through these cycles, man. You go through these seasons where at some points you're like, you don't even know if you can move. You don't know if you can go further. And you're desperately hanging on, waiting for that what? That second wind. And then you run off that for a while. And then you got to get a third wind and a fourth wind. And you cycle through it, but you got to run. You got to fight. You got to go. Running a marathon requires training. Somebody doesn't just wake up in the morning and say, hey, I think I'll run a marathon today. The time of your departure will be at hand if you do that. It takes training. And of course, when you run in a marathon, You dress light. You don't take a suitcase. You don't run encumbered. You don't run in a three-piece suit. All of that. And that's a lot of like what the Christian life is. It's this long marathon where you're going to go through seasons up and down. You have to train. You have to travel light. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I finished the race. I can't imagine what that feels like to cross the finish line after you've run a marathon. That's what Paul's saying about the way he lived his Christian life. And then look at verse 7. The last phrase there, he says, I have kept the faith. Now, this is an important phrase. This is stewardship. The idea is that Paul was given a treasure. And he guarded it. And he invested it. Paul's saying, 33 years ago, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. He gave me faith, and he also gave me the faith, the Christian body of truth, and the charge of the Christian faith. He says right there at the beginning, Jesus charged me to defend the faith, to guard the faith, to spread the faith. And at the end of his life, he could say, I've kept the engagements that I was given. I've kept the conditions of the contract. The Lord gave me a treasure, and I kept it. I invested. What an interesting way to see your faith. My brother, my sister in Christ, that day you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were given a treasure. First of all, you were given salvation, but you were given this beautiful thing where the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to truth, something that a lot of people don't have. And this charge to live for him and to invest that, guard it, defend it, spread it. Do we keep the faith? Look, Paul looks back and he says, no regrets. No regrets. How many people at the end of their lives could look back and say something like this? Well, I hope as Christians we could. Let's not have any regrets when the end comes for us. William Barclay tells of an old man who was laying on his deathbed. He's near death. He's troubled. He was asked what was disturbing him. And he replied, one day when I was young, I was playing with some other boys at a crossroads. We reversed a signpost so that its arms were pointing in the wrong direction. And I've never ceased to wonder how many people we sent in the wrong direction by what we did. You know, at the end of your life as a Christian, will you be able to look back on your life by what you did and say that you sent people in the right direction? Or did you send people in the wrong direction? Have you kept the faith? Are you running the race now? Are you fighting the fight right now? Paul, here in verse 7, not only says he fought his personal fight, he ran his personal race, he kept the faith personally, he's also saying that he's left a legacy behind. You see those verbs, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept? In the Greek language, those are formulated in a specific way. They all indicate completed actions with continuing results. So Paul is saying, I ran in such a way that others will be running after I leave. I fought the fight in such a way that others will be fighting after I leave. I kept the faith in such a way that others will be keeping the faith after I leave. Paul, at the end of his life, left a legacy. Brothers and sisters, he left an army behind him of young men and women who would take up that baton and carry it. Case in point, Timothy. This is 2 Timothy. The last letter that Paul wrote before he died was written to his friend, Timothy, a man that he had led to Christ, trained up as a disciple, trained up as a pastor, as a missionary by himself. Look at verse 1. Look what he says to Timothy in his last letter. I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come, and I believe that time is now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, fight the fight. Run the race. Keep the faith. And he had trained him. He left a legacy. My brother and sister in Christ, it's so important that we run our race. What God has called you to do, run it. Fight it. Keep that treasure that's been invested to you. But don't forget to train others. Mom and dad, train up those kids. Grandma, grandpa, train up those grandkids. Great grandma, great grandpa. And there are some of you out there. You train up those great, great grandchildren. I challenge you, I charge you as Paul charged Timothy, be the man of God in your family that impacts future generations. Be the woman of God in your family that leaves an amazing legacy for future generations. Paul, at the end of his life, could say he completed all of that. And then he's also sitting in that dungeon cell, and he's looking forward. He's looking to the future. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul's sitting there, knowing he's about to die, knows that he's going to heaven. He knows that he's going to depart. But he's also looking forward to a reward. He says, "I look back on the way I've lived my life, and I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm looking forward to this reward. I'm going to meet Jesus. Jesus is going to receive me. And Jesus is going to put a crown of righteousness on my head." Two Greek words for crown in the New Testament: diadema, a royal kingly crown, usually translated diadem. That's not the crown here. The other crown is called the Stephanos in the Greek. And this was the crown that was given to victors on the platform after the games, to the ones who ran their race, fought their fight. You know, in the Olympics, we get what? The gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze medal. And back then, in those days, they gave you a little garland, a little wreath made of vines and leaves. The winner of the marathon comes up, and on the head is placed this garland. Paul says, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to get that garland." You know, it kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus told, where the master gives talents to different servants, and they're required to take those talents and invest. And when the master comes back, they're to give an account of how they spent their talents, if they invested it. And to the ones that invested, to the ones that worked, to the ones that ran, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Paul says, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You ran well. You fought well. You kept the faith. And you know, it's not going to be about the crown. It's not going to be about the hardware. We won't care about crowns. In fact, you know what we're going to do with the crown? Well, listen to Revelation chapter 4, a scene in heaven. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You know what we're going to do with our crowns? We're going to put them in our trophy case in our mansions. You know, we're going to take those crowns and we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. The reward is that we know we did well, that we pleased him. But we'll throw those crowns at the feet of Jesus. We'll say, Jesus, this is all for you, Lord. You deserve it. You did the most for anyone. We'll say, living for you, serving you, running for you. That was simply our reasonable service. The very least, that's what we could have done for you. My brother and my sister in Christ, those of you who are born-again Christians, you call yourself Christian, you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Life gets so busy, and there are so many distractions in life, and there's so many things that can take us off track. And let me tell you this, life is so short. So very, very short. Those 33 years in Paul's life, I'd like to charge you as a pastor, as your pastor. Take this to heart. Evaluate the way you're living your life. Are you fighting? Are you in the fight? Are you running? Are you keeping? God's given you a race. I invite you to find that. Now, maybe some of you are running. You're running hard and you have been for a while. Don't give up. Keep going. Maybe you're in that down cycle of the marathon and you're saying, oh, buddy, listen, the second wind's coming. The second wind is coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep running. Now, maybe some of you, if Christians, have not been on the race. You haven't been on the field for a while. You haven't been in the ring for a long time. I want to invite you to take this to heart. You say, well, this doesn't really matter to me right now. Well, it will matter later. A lot. A lot. And the sooner the better. Father, I pray that you would quicken the hearts of your people. Help us to run. Help us to fight. Give us second winds this morning. Lord, as your people, may we recognize that you've placed us in a position in life. You've given us the job that we have, the career, the influence that we have, the health, the circle of friends, sphere of influence, family? And Lord, we're to be an influence there. We're to be salt, light there. Help us to be that. Lord, thank you that you never call us to do this all by ourselves. But you give us the power. You give us your Holy Spirit. You give us your word. You give us your people here at the church, brothers and sisters that can help us and support us. And Lord, help us to move forward, utilizing those resources. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning, anyone listening online. Have you gotten in the race? Have you gotten in the ring? Has the faith been given to you? You have to receive it. Christ did all the work for your salvation. He died on the cross for our sins. You can't work to earn your salvation. You can't run to earn your salvation. You can't fight to win your salvation. That's a gift that you have to receive. Jesus fought that fight. Bible says our sins separate us from a holy God and our sins must be washed away. You want to become a child in the family of God, all your sins must be erased. And you can't erase them. The blood of Christ washes away all sin. He died in your place and he rose again that third day. And salvation requires you asking Christ to save you, placing your faith in him. So if you've never done that, I want to lead you right now, where you're sitting here in the sanctuary or at home, just in quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Thank you for winning the fight for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I admit my sinfulness. I admit that I'm a sinner. Cleanse me. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me run for you. Use me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.